So getting to know the Holy Spirit. I'm excited about this course. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having a really, really good friend that you've known maybe for a long time, and you think of another friend and you think, oh, I really want to introduce these two friends because I totally know they're going to click. I know they would love each other. They have such a fun time together. I kind of feel like that as I've been praying for this course, that, you know, I'm so excited to be able to introduce you to the Holy Spirit, who is my friend. All of you have experienced the Holy Spirit, but I know there's more for all of us. Mike always says from the pulpit, wherever you are with God, there's more. And I feel like that for this course, that if you've been walking with the Lord for decades and you have a great relationship with the Holy Spirit, there's more. If this is all brand new and you're a little bit freaked out, there's more. But I just want you to know the Holy Spirit is a good friend, and he's been so gracious to me in my stupidity in my lifetime. But as I've gotten to know him, he's been such a gracious and amazing part of who God is. So I'm excited to help talk about my friend with you. But I also know you're going to do that with me, too, in your questions, in your interactions, in the ministry time. You know, we're going to be learning about God together. So I'm really, really excited about that. Why do a course on getting to know the Holy Spirit? Well, I think initially, most people, if you've been around church much, have kind of a solid traditional doctrine of what we call the Trinity. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'll read you from our church statement of faith. If you ever want one of these, by the way, I think they're up on the wall there. But point two says this: we believe in one God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, that's not unique to this church. I would say, I bet you almost every Christian church in town has that same line in their statement of faith. This is a very, very traditional Protestant, you know, understanding of the Trinity, Christian, actually, understanding of the Trinity. So we all get that. But when we go beyond that, in terms of that understanding of the Trinity, I think people have a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. I know I totally did for many, many years of my life. I was watching Pirates of the Caribbean recently, and, you know, they have that big map in one of the scenes where there's places on the world map that are just not filled in. During that time of exploration and sea exploration, there was big gaps on the map where, yeah, there was some stories and sailor stories and myths and stuff, but they just didn't know what was there. I mean, Columbus ran into, you know, basically, the North American continent, thought he was in India. So there was just these huge spaces on the map that just weren't filled in. I think when we get to thinking about the Holy Spirit, I think for many of us, it's like that. We're excited because we sense there's more out there, but there's this uncharted territory. You know, we've heard stories and we're not sure. There's just blank spaces on the map. And I think that's one of the reasons for doing this church, this course, is to be able to start to fill in some of those blank spaces. And I love every time we get together and teach, I see those lights going on like, oh, you know, maybe you had this thing and you had this thing, but you never saw that thing. So that's the joy of being able to do that. And that's our hope, is to be able to fill in some of those blank spaces on the map. It's interesting to me that the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is probably the most misunderstood of the three when we think about the Trinity. We can kind of visualize the Father. You know, you maybe have this gray-haired, stately gentleman with some kind of scepter, and he's on a big throne. You know, we kind of get that. We have a God concept, right? Jesus is easy because you read the book, he's walking around and, you know, wrestling with the disciples and raising people and eating fish. I mean, that's the easy one, right? But the Holy Spirit, when we come to kind of think about, well, what is the Holy Spirit? That's a lot harder. You know, unfortunately, back a couple hundred years ago when the first Bibles were translated in English, the common translation was Holy Ghost. Now, that meant a lot 300 years ago, but it sounds a little creepy to us now. It's like, Holy Ghost. I mean, that's like, you know, Casper, you know, and Scooby-Doo, and, you know, we think ghost is not a good thing. So we have this kind of unfortunate sense of the Holy Spirit, and what does this person mean? So there's a lot of questions about the Holy Spirit. And it's ironic to me that when we look in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings comfort, he brings power, and he brings unity of purpose. That's some of his main things that he does when he comes into the room. But the enemy, our enemy, the devil or Satan, has distorted, he's twisted, and he's lied to negate all of those. All of those, when you think about the Holy Spirit, in a lot of churches, in a lot of our lives. And you walk into any established church in North America, Canada or the States, and what would be the most controversial church concept or topic you could mention? the Holy Spirit. Just bring up something out the Holy Spirit, and someone's going to kiss you or punch you. You know, it's just this lightning rod, and I don't understand why it should be that way, because the Holy Spirit's the one who brings unity, and yet the devil's twisted it up. So let's not go there anymore. Let's look at the Word of God, and let's grow together and see the amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let some of those old wives' tales and sailors' stories, you know, let's let them go by the wayside and see God for who He really is. So when we look in the Word of God, how far, if we start at the beginning of the Bible, how far do we have to read before the Holy Spirit shows up? Two verses. Yeah, very good. Very good. Let's look at the beginning of Genesis. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And here we are in verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. So right out of the get-go, we see the Holy Spirit involved before creation even starts. This is a great word, this hovering. You could also translate, it's an old translation, sometimes a brooding, like, you know, when a mother hen broods over the eggs. It's that idea of something's coming, there's something happening, and the Holy Spirit's right there involved right from the beginning of creation. We're going to see as we go through the weeks, and almost every week we'll talk about this from a different perspective, but we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Holy Spirit is personal, and that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Those are three parts that we're going to start to see sort of the reality coming out of that and putting those together. A lot of people have one of those three, but they don't maybe have the other two in balance. So the Holy Spirit's God, the Holy Spirit's personal, and the Holy Spirit's eternal. So what was the Holy Spirit up to in the Old Testament? Many times when people talk about the Holy Spirit, or if you run across Pentecostals or Charismatics, it all starts in Acts 2 at Pentecost, which there are definitely some big things going on in Acts 2. But what I want us to do tonight is to see actually the Holy Spirit's all through the story of the Old Testament. Matter of fact, some scholars said 81 times the Holy Spirit's mentioned in the Old Testament. I didn't count them up, but I spent a whole day looking up every instance of the Holy Spirit one day in my study, and it took a long time, so I'm not surprised that there would be 81 instances of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. But Holy Spirit is all through the Old Testament. So what was He up to in the Old Testament? By the way, you'll hear me refer to the Holy Spirit in personal pronouns. For a lot of my life, the Holy Spirit was an it. So, I just kind of, because I couldn't put a face to the Holy Spirit and this Holy Ghost thing, it was all kind of about it. But I started to realize, actually, the Holy Spirit is a personality. Because He doesn't have a body doesn't mean He's not a personality. Isn't a person. So I'll refer to the Holy Spirit as He, because I do believe He's a person. But what was the Holy Spirit up to? Well, a number of things in the Old Testament. There's times when He came on individuals for leadership. I think throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit ministry is best described as He comes on to people for particular purposes. You see, God's doing something and He needs a leader, or someone needs to step up, and the Holy Spirit will come on. We'll see a number of different kinds of words for that. Will come on that person for a particular purpose. And one of the things the Holy Spirit came on people for in the Old Testament is for leadership. Let me show you some illustrations in Numbers 11:17. This is in Moses' time. The Holy Spirit was definitely in Moses' life. Numbers 11:17. Moses came to a place where he realized he needed some help in leading the people, and he got some good advice from his father-in-law. And God said in verse 17 of Numbers 11, "And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the Spirit that's on you, and I will put it on them," meaning these other leaders that were going to help lead the nation in the desert, "and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone." So we see this already in the beginning in verse 25, after these people were picked. The Lord gathered the 70 elders, the people, and placed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. As soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue to do that. So we see the Holy Spirit, you know, being distributed on the leadership of the church. It's actually funny, and one of the things I love about the Holy Spirit is He has a sense of humor, I believe, like God does too. But in verse 26, two of the guys remained in the camp. I don't know if they were sick that day or, you know, mad or had a fight with their wife. I don't know what the story was that day, but two of them remained in the camp, Eliad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone to the tent, and they prophesied in the camp. So I just love the Holy Spirit. Like, you don't have to even be in the meeting. You know, I'll go find you and pour myself out on you in that situation. But so the Holy Spirit shows up, and then in verse 29, we see Moses said to you, I wish all people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. So we see that God distributing his Holy Spirit to the leadership there. Look at 1 Samuel 11:6. This is in the beginnings of the kingship of Saul. 1 Samuel 11:6. He was the first king of Israel. Saul was. And very early after he was anointed by Samuel, we see the Holy Spirit coming on him in 1 Samuel 11:6. Now behold, Saul was coming down from the field behind the oxen, and Saul said, what's wrong with the people? And he told him the news. There was a serious issue that had come upon the nation of Israel. Verse 6, and the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, and when he heard these words, his anger was greatly kindled. And you see this empowerment for God for action. He draws the whole nation together to be able to start to, you know, lead in the nation. So the Holy Spirit's coming and rushed on. Different words. So I've got distributed so far, came on, rushed on. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16:13. Now the same thing happened to David, the next king. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose and went to Ramah. So we see the Holy Spirit coming for these strategic leaders, these kings of Israel in strategic times when the Lord needed them to rise up and to be able to bring the people together for a purpose. 1 Chronicles 12:18, let's look at that. This is Amasi. These are some guys that joined David. 1 Chronicles 12:18. This is the time when David was being chased around the desert and was hiding in caves. And this group of rabble-rousers kind of shows up. They look like sort of loose cannons to me. 1 Chronicles 12:18. They're fighting men. They don't really have an allegiance. But they show up in the wilderness with David. And in 1 Chronicles 12:18, it says, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who killed all these guys. I'm sorry, where am I at here? 1 Chronicles 12:18. It's a nice scripture, but it doesn't help us. 12:18. Then the Spirit clothed the Amasai, the chief of the 30, and he said, we are yours, O David. We are with you, O son of Jesse. Peace to you and peace to your helpers, for God helps you. Then David received them and made them officers in his troops. So the Spirit clothed in this situation, it says, or was put on this man to be able to stand behind David and bring his men in and be able to fight for what God was fighting for with David. Isaiah 61:1. Another illustration of God coming on a leader for a particular task. We'll see a lot of this in Isaiah in a number of different categories, but for leadership, Isaiah 61:1. This is a scripture you'll probably be familiar with if you've been around church much. Isaiah 61:1. This is speaking of this servant of the Lord, this messianic person that Isaiah is describing in a prophetic picture. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Spirit of the Lord God is on me. Does that ring a bell? Who else read that 400 years later? Jesus read that, yeah. So it's a prophetic picture there, but you see the Holy Spirit, that coming on leadership for a particular person. So that's one of the roles the Holy Spirit did. There were times that the Holy Spirit came on individuals for victory in war. So let's look in Judges. There was a lot of war in Judges. Judges is basically the nation of Israel sort of doing laps in obedience. Sorry, there's not a play on words there, but they would be good with God, and they would be following God, and then things would go well, and then they wouldn't think they need God. They'd fall away from God. God would allow enemy raiders to come and be able to take over the land. They'd cry out to God. God would raise up a deliverer. Then they'd come back to God in repentance. There's like seven cycles of that in the book of Judges. So there's a lot of this Holy Spirit enabling a leader. But in Judges 3:10, We see the Spirit of the Lord on Othniel to deliver from the Mesopotamians. I dare you to do that one fast. 3:10 says, so the land had rest for 40 years. I'm sorry. 3:10. Yeah, that's when the Lord, in that scripture, it says the Lord, Spirit of the Lord came and delivered, fell on Othniel to deliver from the Mesopotamians. We won't look up these next two because we've got to be careful for time. But Judges 6:34, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. We know him, the unlikely leader, the guy who was hiding out in the wine press, you know, who had to have two tests for God to make sure, you know, before I'm not the one, anybody else, it's not me. And yet it says the Lord clothed Gideon, and he rose up and delivered the people from the Midianites. In Judges 11:29, again, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Jephthah to deliver from the Ammonites. So we see this coming on, or this clothing of a person for a particular role, in particularly in the book of Judges, for victory in war and from deliverance from enemies for the people of God. We doing okay? Obviously, we're doing the whole Old Testament, so it's going to be rapid fire. I love it when someone first comes to Oceanside School of the Bible and sits here. It's like a machine gun. People's eyes get really big, like, can you do this for an hour? Yeah, I can. Used to be an hour and a half in the old days, but so just jump in with a hand. Make sense so far? You see the pattern? The Holy Spirit's coming on someone for a particular purpose and often for a particular time. It's a limited kind of a thing. Questions or comments? Okay, let's keep going. He came on individuals for prophecy. Now, this is a huge one in the Old Testament. Basically, prophecy, a good definition of prophecy from the Old Testament perspective, is speaking for God. That's just a real easy way to say, what is prophecy in the Old Testament? It's someone who's speaking for God. They're a mouthpiece for God. And there's lots of illustrations of this. We'll just pick a couple of them. 1 Samuel 10:6. First Samuel 10:6. This is God rushing on Saul. So this is early in his ministry. Then the Spirit of the Lord, Samuel's prophesying, the Spirit of the Lord will rush on you, and you will prophesy, and you'll be turned into another man. So we talk about that Spirit of the Lord coming on Saul. This is a funny one. 1 Samuel 19:20. So this is a time when Saul is chasing David. Saul's gone right off the rails and lost the plot, and he's trying to kill David. 1 Samuel 19:20. So Saul gets word of where David is hiding out. And in verse 20, Saul sends messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets, so David's got these prophetic guys around him, and they're all just prophesying, and the Holy Spirit's falling on them. When he saw them prophesying, and Samuel standing his head over them, the Spirit of God came on the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So these are like the spies that Saul sent to get David. The Holy Spirit comes on them, and they just like wrecked, you know, prophesying. And then it was told Saul, and he sent other messengers. Okay, you goofs, get out of the way. Send some real guys, you know. He sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers a third time, and everyone's laying on the floor, all these groups. I don't know how it all worked, but they were all just wrecked by the Holy Spirit coming on them and prophesying on them. And then in verse 22, it gets better. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well in Seku, and he asked, where's Samuel and David? Behold, he's at this certain place. And they went there, and the Spirit of God came on him also, and he prophesied until they came to him. So he couldn't even get his enemy because he was so wrecked by God. So the Holy Spirit's just coming on. But unlikely people that you would think that the Lord is coming on, but they're speaking prophetic words, they're speaking for God in that context. 2 Chronicles 24:20 is a great one, talks about Zechariah. You hope you see what I'm doing. I'm just giving you a number of illustrations. There's lots more in this category. But 2 Chronicles 24:20 says, then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Zechariah, the son of Jehiah, the priest, and he stood up the people and said to them. So in this situation, God is speaking judgment over the people, and God's coming on this man to be able to speak the truth. If you got to change your ways, the direction you're heading is going to be a disastrous direction. Change your direction. That's the Holy Spirit coming on that person for prophetic, for speaking the words of God to bring correction to the nation. Nehemiah 9:30. Again, this is a good illustration. Well, let's not look it up for time. The Spirit spoke through many prophets and warned them of coming judgment. Nehemiah was thinking back through the history of the nation and how they got kicked out of the land the first time. He was saying, God sent many, many prophets, people who were anointed by the Holy Spirit, who spoke to you and said, stop doing what you're doing, but you weren't listening. Ezekiel 2:2, that's a neat one because we see the commissioning of Ezekiel. Let's look at that. At the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry, one of the major prophetic voices in the Old Testament, in 2:2, in his call, the Lord said to him, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. So he said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the people of Israel and nations. And he's got this message. So in this situation, we see the language coming into him, actually. The Spirit enters into Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, the Holy Spirit falls on Ezekiel, and he's bringing judgment. Ezekiel 37, the Spirit of the Lord enables Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones. That's that great passage where he sees this army of dead people, and he says, I don't know what to do here. And the Holy Spirit comes on him. He says, speak. And you see that prophetic picture of the nation rising up from the dead bones. Micah 3:8, again, filled with the Holy Spirit to declare the transgressions. A lot of times in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes on someone to give them the strength to have the clarity to say, we've got to stop doing what we're doing because we're going the wrong way. We've got to come back to God. Many, many times in the Old Testament, it's a calling back of the people. Come back to me. Quit turning away. Quit bowing down to foreign idols. That's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming on someone to empower them to do that. Because how many know that wouldn't be a real great job description? The whole nation's going one way and you're saying, no, don't do that. A lot of the prophets ended up losing their life because of that. So you would need the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to do that. And in Zechariah 7, Spirit sent former prophets to warn him impending judgment. So lots and lots of illustrations of the prophetic where the Holy Spirit's speaking through an individual. But again, it's like he fell on the individual. There was a particular time or a window where you know they needed to do something or say something. So you don't necessarily see that enduring, but it's a coming on someone. Okay, any questions about prophetic? We're going to do a whole class on the prophetic sometime. I'm so excited. Some quarter. We've been waiting. We're just waiting and waiting, but stay tuned. The Holy Spirit came on individuals to bring encouragement. This is kind of a neat illustration in the Old Testament. In 2 Chronicles 15:1, 2 Chronicles has got a couple of illustrations of this, but let's look at 15:1. He comes on a guy named Azariah. The Spirit of the God came on Azariah, the son of Obed, and he went out to meet Asa and said to them, Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he'll be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And he goes on to encourage the people to say, God is with you in this. Holy Spirit's bringing encouragement to the nation, saying, we can do this. God will get you through this situation, this disastrous thing that seems to be coming up against. Same thing happens in 2 Chronicles 20:14. The Spirit of the Lord comes on Jehazel and encourages the people. So God gives him this amazing message, and it actually changes the trajectory of the whole nation because this message that the Lord brings to him. So to bring encouragement, the Holy Spirit comes on individuals in the Old Testament many times with visionary, with pictures, specific dreams and visions. And I'll give you a couple of those. Ezekiel, this whole book is full of pictures and dreams, but Ezekiel 3:12, the wheel within the wheel, may have run across that. Someday I'm sure Spielberg will have to do this one because I'd like to see it in all its glory. But Ezekiel 3:12, he can't even really find a word to describe it. The Spirit lifted me up and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake, and he's trying to describe this wheel within a wheel with eyes and all this stuff. But the Holy Spirit's coming on him and giving him a picture. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the Spirit lifts Ezekiel up by the hair and he shows him Jerusalem. It's like a drone shot of Jerusalem, you know, in terms of what the Holy Spirit's doing. I don't know if it was actually lifting him up. It might have been. I'm not quite sure, but he's definitely getting a bird's eye view of what's going on, and the Holy Spirit's showing him x-ray vision, stuff happening in rooms and things behind walls, and pretty neat. And then in Ezekiel 43:5, again, the Spirit lifts Ezekiel up and brings him into the inner courts of the temple. So one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is bringing things to mind, clarity about things which you normally wouldn't know, supernatural information, supernatural revelation that brings freedom for the people, or brings deliverance for the people, or brings correction in some way. So the Holy Spirit is bringing visions about. The Holy Spirit comes on individuals for creative activity. For those of you that are artists and painters and writers and song and lyricists and potters and whatever else creative stuff you can do, the Holy Spirit comes on people for creativity. I'll give you a great one. Exodus 31:3. There was all this stuff to build, all these pots and pans and buildings and arks and all this stuff that God wanted to have built in the tabernacle, in the tent in the tabernacle. And Exodus 31:3 is a great scripture about the Holy Spirit coming on this particular man, Bezalel. 31:3. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called him by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs and to work in gold and silver and bronze, cutting stones, carving wood, and to work in every craft." So it's cool that the Holy Spirit is anointing people for creative activity. That's the best way I can say it. Actually craftsman kinds of things and pictures and designs and all kinds of neat things. And that's a really great picture, too, of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit comes on individuals to provide guidance many times in the Old Testament. Let's look at one, Psalm 143:10. This is in David's life. So many times in David's life, literally, he's caught between a rock and a hard place. You know, when he was on the run in the desert from Saul, there's just so many times you hear David crying out, "I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. You know, they're hunting me down." But 143:10 is a neat scripture. It says, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." So lots of times in David's life, there's this sense that go to this town, don't go to that place, leave this cave, go over the other side of the hill. You know, God's protecting him from the enemies that are trying to get hold of David. So you see lots and lots of illustrations of the Spirit leading David. How are we doing? I'm going fast. Questions? You got to jump in if you want in. So any questions about any of those so far? Just an overview. I hope we're seeing an overview of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit's also creative. He does wild and crazy stuff. One time he came on Ezekiel for not speaking. Holy Spirit comes on Ezekiel and he wasn't able to say anything. I don't know if he had been running his mouth off, and the Holy Spirit's like, "No, guess what? I know they could speak through you. I could make you not speak." So he goes through this period of time where the Spirit isolates Ezekiel and it makes him mute for a period of time. There's unlikely candidates that the Holy Spirit comes on. In Numbers 24:2, one of the weirdest passages in the Bible, he comes on this guy named Balaam. The Holy Spirit comes on Balaam to bless Israel. Balaam was like a shaman for hire. He was the most wicked, occult guy is all I can say. You know, people paid this guy to come and curse their enemies. And this pagan king pays this guy, "Okay, yeah, give me the money, I'll go up on the mountain and curse him." You know, he can't say anything. And the Holy Spirit comes on this guy and he ends up blessing the nation. Of course, the guy is paid, like, no, that's not what I paid you for. Yeah. I don't know what in Judges, the Holy Spirit comes on people who just don't seem very deserving to me. One of my top ones in that category would be Samson. What a profligate. When you look at Samson's life, he's sleeping with hookers and, lying and he just killing guys for fun. And he's just a pretty messed up dude. And yet he ends up being the leader of the nation. End of his life, he gets his eyes gouged out and he's got his arms on the pillars. And the Holy Spirit comes on him with supernatural power. And he basically kills all the leaders of the enemies. It surprises me who the Holy Spirit touches and how he touches people. I just think in the Old Testament, he's just infinitely creative. He just does this stuff that's like, wow, I wouldn't have thought that. We also see the Holy Spirit can depart. So this is this picture. I think the best way we can see is the Holy Spirit comes on and oftentimes comes off individuals. His ministry is for a particular time or a particular event. But in Samuel 16:14, we see the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. After Saul had kind of lost the plot and had walked away from God, initially the Holy Spirit came on Saul, but as Saul walked away and started getting messed up, he's consulting witches and all kinds of goofy stuff, the Holy Spirit leaves Saul. David in Psalm 51, that psalm where David comes back to God after Bathsheba, you know, adultery with Bathsheba, killing her husband, the child dying. David cries out, "Against you only have I sinned, O God." And one of the things he says in Psalm 51 is, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." He knew how precious that anointing of the Holy Spirit was, and he's begging God, in the midst of my colossal screw-up, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. So we see that sensitivity in that too. Looking back at the Holy Spirit's role in the Old Testament from the New Testament, like looking from the New Testament back into the Old Testament, there's a couple of interesting things. One of the things we see is the Holy Spirit is inspired in the writing of the Old Testament. So let's look at 2 Peter 1:21. So again, this is looking from the new back. 2 Peter 1:21. Now let's go to 20. Peter says, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he's not talking much about the New Testament because it hadn't really been finalized at that point. He's thinking about the Old Testament because that's the Bible that the early church used, was the Old Testament. So what he's saying was the Holy Spirit carried along those writers. These books before Matthew, he's saying they're not just interesting stories or stuff that guys recorded, or they're not just some mythological, you know, fairy tales of a small nation in Palestine. So these are actually the words of God, and they were carried, the writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So he makes reference to the point that the Holy Spirit was involved in the recording of Scripture, of the Bible. That's pretty significant too. So, Mark, yeah.
Have you ever heard what, I've heard this said before, that the imagery given by carried along is a ship with its sail filled with air, and that's what would come to the person's mind when that was explored.
Well, I haven't heard that, but that's very good. And because we know the Holy Spirit's many times pictured as wind, we'll look at that in a couple weeks, that you don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it goes, but you see the effects. Mm-hmm. You see the sails billowing out, and they're giving motion, and that's a great picture. Could well be a good word picture from that. So carried along. So we see the Holy Spirit having divine authorship in the Word of God, in the very words of God, in the Bible. So there's some of the things. But one of the things that's most exciting about the Old Testament in relation to the Scripture is some of the promises that we see toward the end of the Old Testament. And I want to look at a couple of those as we get close to finishing up here. Ezekiel 36:27. So if you get that coming on and coming off, that's a good picture of sort of what the Holy Spirit's been doing. But there's some prophetic words that something different is going to happen. 36:27 says, this is the Lord speaking, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules." He's speaking to a whole group, the whole nation. And you get this inkling in that toward the end of the Old Testament, the writers are saying there's something new coming with the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be the way we've always seen it come on, come off for particular individuals. I'm doing something new. Look in Joel 2:28, if you can find Joel. Joel 2:28-29. He says, "And it shall come," this is God speaking, "and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit." He's speaking of a future time. It's a prophetic word of a future time. And that would sound very strange to people. What do you mean? The servants are getting, the Holy Spirit's coming on them? The kids, you know, everybody's getting the Holy Spirit? That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. But does that little particular scripture ring a bell from anybody in the New Testament? That comes up again. Remember where it was? Where was it? Peter at Pentecost. He brings that scripture back up and says, remember that scripture 450 years ago in Joel? That's happening right now, Peter says. So that's kind of, we'll look at that in a couple weeks. But you see that new ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Peter 1:10, and this is a looking back again, but neat perspective that Peter brings. 1 Peter 1:10 to 12. Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, speaking of Old Testament, who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or what time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that now have been announced to you and those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things in which angels long to look. I think what Peter's saying was, think back on the Old Testament. Those guys were wondering, what are these promises of the Holy Spirit coming on everyone? And Peter's saying, actually, we're living in that right now. They're being completed now in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So there's these, if you were paying attention to the Old Testament, so to speak, before the time of Christ came, there's these clues that there's something more in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to be doing something new. It's not going to be an external thing. It's not going to be a one-off on a particular leader. It's actually going to be for all the people. And so you see those beginnings in there. But there's 400 years from the time the end of the Old Testament was written until John the Baptist showed up and Jesus came on the scene. 400 years of prophetic silence. There was no voice for 400 years. Think about that. I mean, you know, think about 40 days, 40 years, 400 years, there was no prophetic voice in the people. And so you can imagine how hungry people were for the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about, I'm getting ahead because I'm getting excited about New Testament. But there was this anticipation that something new is coming. There's more in God. These promises hidden, God speaking, there's something more coming. It's like, you know, if you've looked across the Strait of Georgia and a beautiful hot summer night, you know, at twilight, and you see the different purples and blues on the mountains across the Strait of Georgia, you know there's mountains there, and you can maybe see a sequence of three or four mountains in distance, but you have no idea how far, your perspective doesn't give you the distance between the mountains. You know there's something there, but you can't tell. I think the prophetic picture in the Old Testament is like that. God is revealing some things about the Holy Spirit, the coming new ministry of the Holy Spirit, and of course the Messiah is all through the Old Testament too. And they can see some of those mountains, but they're not sure how they line up. And we see some of them lining up in Jesus' life, some of them lining up in the church's life. Some are still to come in the second coming of Christ. Some are to come in the end of the age. So there's these mountains that are coming. But I think there was, for those that were listening and were paying attention in the Old Testament, wow, there's something coming, something brooding in the Holy Spirit that's going to be different. And I think there was an excitement about that too. So, comments or questions about any of that? Look at us. We just did the whole Old Testament in 40 minutes. Comments or questions about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament? Okay, so what conclusions can we draw from this? Well, I think there's five things I see. One is, the Holy Spirit is fully God, and he's the third member of the Trinity. So I see so many times the Holy Spirit right in context of what God's doing in the Old Testament. We see that even more in the New Testament. But the Holy Spirit is God and personal, not it. Like I said, so much of the churches that I've been in, people would talk about the Holy Spirit as it. And it sounds very strange to my ears now. Matter of fact, sometimes if you're just hanging around with me after church and we're just talking and you say, it, I'll go, no, wait a minute. We're not, you know, Holy Spirit is a personal, he can be lied to, he has a will, he has an intent, you know, he can be grieved. We'll see all these things in the New Testament. So he's a person. Second thing is that the Holy Spirit is not new. He's been active from the very beginning. So when we come into the New Testament and we get all excited and starting next week, just remember, the Holy Spirit is not a new deal. It doesn't come out of the blue. He's been involved all along in the history of salvation, right from the very beginning of creation.
But there was no baptism in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament?
Yeah, that's a great question. No, we don't see that. That's what's so unique about Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. In some ways, Sabrina, you could say that the Holy Spirit was coming on one person. You know, that leader, maybe you could say they were baptized. But what's so amazing in the New Testament, he's coming on all the people. That's that prophetic picture in Joel. So, yeah, it is a new thing. And I think that's what was so shocking was we were used to the Holy Spirit coming on a leader or whatever, a one-off, but everybody's experiencing this. That's what was so radical. So, but he's been around from the very beginning because he is God. Third thing is the Holy Spirit operated much differently prior to Pentecost. Pentecost is Acts 2. We'll be there in a couple weeks. But again, coming on individuals for specific tasks, descending and lifting. So you get that. That's kind of his mode in the Old Testament. Four, the Holy Spirit does what he wants and when he wants and where he wants. He's full of surprises. And that's what's so great. And to be honest, I think that's what makes people nervous about the Holy Spirit now. We like our worlds neat and nice and little boxes and everything fully understand. And what's so great about the Holy Spirit is he just shows up and does wild and crazy stuff, not just to be crazy or stupid, because he's about the kingdom of God, supernatural kind of things. And we get nervous sometimes with that. But in the Old Testament, I just see illustrations of like, you did that? You came on that person? You did in that way? It's fun and it's adventurous, but it's not necessarily neat. In our little world, neat. You know, square off the corners, cross the T's, dot the I's, kind of neat. But he does what he wants, when he wants, where. And he does that because he's God. That's a characteristic of God. You know, he's not bound by our perception or our, you know, limited by anything. He does what he wants, where he wants, when he wants.
But he's not capricious.
No, not stupid, crazy, like, oh, let's just mess him up and be weird. No, there's always a purpose in that. Yeah. And particularly in the Old Testament, we see that. But in the New Testament, even more for a purpose. But surprising is the way I would say it. Surprising, right? So be ready for surprises in the weeks ahead, if I didn't scare you away tonight. And the last thing is that God revealed in the Old Testament prophets that something was coming new in the way the Holy Spirit was going to relate to the people of God. So if I can leave you with that as we close tonight, is that anticipation that something is coming new. And next week we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life. And my goodness, we've got a virgin getting pregnant. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on at the beginning of the New Testament. But there's that anticipation of what's coming. So I guess what I want to kind of leave us with and set the tone for this first night in our class is this, just to encourage you to have that same sense of anticipation in your own life. And I'm guessing you're already here with that. You wouldn't come to this class if you weren't. But if you can imagine the Old Testament prophets getting a glimpse of this and knowing something was coming, something new, God revealing some things, I just encourage you, as you pray and think about the Holy Spirit in your own life, allow that anticipation to grow in your life too, because I think that the Holy Spirit's coming for each of us in ways that we had not expected in the weeks ahead. For those of us that are hungry and are willing to open the Word of God and listen to the Lord, let that anticipation grow on you and say, Lord, I'm hungry. And it's okay to be nervous, I think, because that goes right with it. To be honest with God, to say, I'm excited, I'm anticipating, I'm hungry for you, but I'm also a little afraid of you. That's so great. It's okay to be honest with God. And hopefully what we want to do in these classes is take some of that nervousness away by looking at the Word of God and working through strategically what he's up to and why he does what he does. So, but I just encourage you in that anticipation. Any final questions or comments as we finish the Old Testament? Well, look, we did pretty good. How much did we get done tonight? We got that done that much, so that was pretty good. Anything else as we close? Okay. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your ministry throughout the ages. And Holy Spirit in particular, I thank you for the things that you show us, the glimpses that we get in the Old Testament that come full bloom in the New Testament. And I just pray for a sense of anticipation for each of us, Lord. Lord, would you increase our level of hunger for you now in these days ahead as we think about what you're doing, as we start to watch throughout our day and start to ask, what are you doing here in this situation, Holy Spirit? What is your agenda here? What is your plan? Lord, I pray that anticipation would grow for us, each one of us, Lord, as we go through the weeks. Thank you, Lord. Amen.